Let's sing again, please, to the Lord's praise from Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Would you please turn for our Bible reading to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. The book of Exodus, chapter 15. This is the account of the song that the children of Israel sang to the Lord after they had been given great victory over Pharaoh and all his armies. Exodus 15. The first 13 verses. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. And they spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hast he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom like a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty sea, in mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretched out thine right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth thy people, which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them by thy strength unto thine holy habitation. May God bless his own holy and precious, infallible and inspired word to our hearts this morning. I want to encourage you all today to continue on in your reading of the Scripture. We trust that you're following the schedule, whether it's the one that we gave out in the book that we have, our daily Bible reading schedule, or one that you are following through on your own. Let's continue to seek the Lord every day and pray over the Word, and that it will be an encouragement and blessing to all of us. We had a joyful 3 days of prayer last week, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. We were bringing to the Lord the needs of our own congregation, our own needs spiritually as individuals to grow in grace and in the knowledge of God, earnestly seeking the Lord for His blessing upon our school. In these times, Whitfield Christian Schools is in as great need as ever for the intercession of God's people, His poured out blessings upon administration and staff and students. We will know much blessing from the hand of the Lord keeping us going as we're involved in online learning at this time. And then we concentrated on Wednesday night praying for our country. And if there's ever a time for every Christian to be on our faces before God and seeking God for our leaders and for a mighty awakening in our nation, today is the day. Now is the time. This is the generation. And may God enable us and equip us to do just that in our time. Christian, we are here not by accident. We are here for a purpose. And we are here according to God's purpose. And therefore, let us fulfill that by seeking Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that He will enable us to do and fulfill all His will. It's been a busy week because on Thursday evening the ladies met for their first online Bible study. It's recommenced then the last Thursday of each month. Ladies, if you were there, I trust you received a blessing from the Lord. And if you pass that message around to other friends you have, the next one will be the last Thursday of February. And we trust that you would be encouraged by that. Let's please remember the sick that we know in our fellowship. We pray again for Dr. Ruth Slade. She came safely through her surgery last Wednesday and now is in the process of healing and whatever the next steps are required. But we hold up our sister before the Lord and pray that He will encourage her heart and bless her and that she'll be raised again to health and strength. Do remember the core of our family from our Berry congregation, an elderly couple. And they have been a part of that work for many, many years. And first of all, Mr. Korovar took ill and then came down with COVID. And then also his wife has the same. Now she's been admitted to hospital and is not well at this time. So do please remember this elderly couple before God that He would keep His hand on them. I want to extend our condolences from our congregation to our sister Sharon, my sister, and everyone knows her in our congregation, and to her family in the loss of Mrs. Kruger Sr. That was Mike's mom. She passed away recently, 99 years of age, and we had the memorial service last Wednesday afternoon. But do remember Lori and Sean and Jeff, the entire family, that God would watch over them and comfort them at this time. Remember our services, please, today. We have our session and board monthly prayer meeting at 4:50, and that will be via Zoom. We'll use the same link for the prayer meeting tonight at 5:50 for the congregation, and then our evening service at 6:30. I want to continue in the will of the Lord our study in the book of Elisha and the unusual topic of swimming iron, and see what the Lord has to teach us as we look into that tonight. Wednesday evening, our Bible study and prayer time will continue, and the Zoom link will be sent out to you. And then Thursday this week, we have our session and board meeting, the monthly meeting. Very happy our brother Ed Santos is with us this morning, and our brother's going to come now and share, boys and girls, with you the children's message. So you make sure you're paying close attention and sit up close near the computer so you can hear. Brother Ed.
Hello, boys and girls, and everyone else that has joined our online service this morning. It is my privilege to be here with you and to take a few minutes to speak to you today. Now, this morning's behind the wall message, as I now like to call it, illustration, will be taken from a tiny, flimsy little creature that God created. It is the white mayfly. Now remember that God created all things, whether they're very small, medium, or large. God created all. So there is a specific species of these white mayflies that exist in the Amazon jungle of South America. Our brother has got a picture of them on the screen, so you can just get a little idea of what they look like. They're very, very tiny. They have a very unusual behavior, and they have a very small, short lifespan. Now, lifespan means that how long they live from birth to death. That's the meaning of lifespan. If you were to walk along the bank, now a bank again is this solid ground on either side of a river, okay? If you were to walk to the bank of one of these Amazon rivers early in the morning, sometimes you would notice an amazing sight. It looks like a long trail of white smoke just hovering above the water, about 5 meters above the water, and it is as far as the eye can see. You will see this smoke hovering above the river, both upstream and downstream. Now, this smoke trail is unbroken, hovering in the air, but this smoke is actually alive, all right? It's made up of millions of these little creatures that you saw on the screen, flying in very close formation, and that's what gives them this image of smoke, if you're looking at it from a bit of a distance, like smoke hovering above the water. The amazing thing is that these creatures do not fly either to the right or to the left. They stay moving forward directly above the water in this closed formation. And you may ask, like I did, where are they coming from? And where are they going to? It's very strange. Well, the answer is this. From the water to the water. Okay? Now that sounds like a mystery, and I will explain. Now when the sun starts rising and the air begins to warm up, suddenly some of these little mayflies, they break rank and they begin to lose height. They make a big effort to keep going, but after some moments, they just get too tired and they fall right into the water and they are swept away by the stream. And as the sun rises higher and higher in the sky, more and more mayflies grow feeble and they tumble into the water to die. By the hundreds and thousands, they fall right into the water. Now, if you and I were there watching, we would run along and call out, turn aside, Turn aside. Can't you see that you're going to be next? Please land on that solid ground on the bank on the side of the river. But you know what? They won't do that. And you know why? Because they were created by God with beauty and instinct, with no ability to hear you and I. They can't hear us, okay? No matter how much and how loud we scream at them, because that's how God made them. Now remember, they came from the water and they go to the water. What this means is that they are born in the water early in the morning. They live for 4 hours. That's how long they live for. They fly above the water. They gather together as a swarm, which is what this formation is called. And they hover about the water for 4 hours. And then they die in the water. That is why we say that they come from the water to the water, as I have described. Now that's the mystery. That's how God made them. So, now for the application. This is very interesting. What a powerful parable from nature of billions of human souls who are living today but will soon physically die and go off into eternity. When the Lord Jesus walked the earth, he was always moved with compassion as he saw the multitudes go by. He saw them like sheep, not having a shepherd. Like these mayflies, he saw them in the broad way of sin, self, disobedience, rebellion, and don't care attitude. Hear his warning and his cry to the multitudes. Hear it. Matthew 7:13. Enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. Listen to the Lord's cry, even today, to you, to the multitudes. Listen. Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. That's what he cried. Listen, boys and girls, and everyone else listening. It was to save us from our sin, which leads to that eternal, terrifying destruction, that the Lord Jesus came from heaven to earth to live perfectly without sinning, and then to shed his blood and die, and then to rise again. And why did he do that? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is why he came. In John 3:16, we can hear those words. But just a verse later, two verses later, the following can be heard in the Bible. The Bible says, he that believeth on him, and this is John 3:18, listen carefully. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And that is the problem. This is the absolute truth from God's word to anyone listening to us this morning. Whether you're little or a teenager or an adult or older in life, whether you're 0 years old or 1 or 2 years old or 99 years old, this message is for you. This message is for you. I end with this, my dear people. Do not be like the mayflies, flying into sure destruction. No, don't do that. Hear the call of the Savior from the side. Hear the call of the Savior saying, turn from your sin. Turn to what? To Christ. to Christ, the solid rock, because everything else in the world is really sinking water, drowning water. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of all your sin, and He will grant you eternal life, true eternal life. Now, if you've been convicted of sin this morning, if you see yourself like one of those mayflies heading for sure destruction, cry out this very moment where you are. Cry out to the Lord. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me, for I am a sinner. And be sure that He will hear your prayer and save you. Amen. May the Lord bless God's word to your hearts. Thank you.
Thank you, brother, for sharing that word today, the boys and girls, and certainly for every one of us. That is a fascinating story and a parable from nature. And the Lord has so much to teach us about life and about eternal life, and it's good to heed those words. Let me ask you to turn now, please, in your Bibles to Psalm 48. Psalm 48. I want to simply leave with you today the opening verse of this psalm, and we will also read the last verse, the first and the last. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Let's ask the Lord to bless His word to us now. Loving Father, thankful for the message for the boys and girls and for all of us today. Thankful for the word from Exodus 15. And now, Lord, as we think on Psalm 48, I pray that the Scriptures would be written on our minds. Lord, take away now every distraction from our minds. All the activity of yesterday, all the concerns and things on the agenda for tomorrow and this next week. Our Lord, I pray now that we would concentrate our minds and hearts at the Word of God, and that we might exalt our Savior. Lord, exalt Thy holy name now. Lord, teach us, we pray. Give us understanding and help us to go in the pathway of truth. We ask all these things today, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want you to think with me this morning on the opening verse of Psalm 48. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. The Lord brought this word to me through our prayer meeting last week, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And often is the case when we are in the place of prayer that the preacher, in seeking God for messages and for the leading of the Spirit, either someone will pray or someone will quote a particular verse of Scripture, and it either is directly quoted or it's something that is leading to a verse. And the Lord impressed this upon my heart, and I wanted to share with you today something of the greatness of the God with whom we have to do. You know, we use that word great so often to describe things that, well, may not really be that great either in size or in worth or experience or being, for that matter. We say that we had a great time gathered with family or friends. It was a great experience to have the thrill of the roller coaster ride. It was great to see the splendor of the Rocky Mountains. It was great when it will be great, when COVID will have passed and we can get back into fellowship again in the house of God with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And 100 other things that we would say and use the word great to. You could say to your wife, "My dear, you're looking great today," which of course could be a negative and a positive thing, because she might then say, "Well, what do you mean? Don't I look great every day?" And then you might get yourself in more trouble. Nonetheless, we use that phrase and that word many times through the day, through our life. And what is it for? Well, it expresses a heart of gratitude. It expresses a heart of thanksgiving for what we have or what we have experienced. And so using of the word great is a helpful thing for us when it does just that. It brings out from us a thought of happiness, of thanksgiving. But when all these human and finite interactions and descriptions have been exhausted, we are confronted with the words of Psalm 48, verse 1, declaring that God is great. And we must stop, friends, and consider the enormity, the magnitude of such a phrase. Great is the Lord. Whenever human and finite expressions are used to define the infinite, we're compelled by the very nature of the one being described to stop and to recognize our complete inability to properly project or convey the weight of that cargo. It is heavy. It is heavier than we could lift or move with our minds or our imaginations. And yet, friend, the Lord has given to us minds to think. He has given to us hearts and spirits whereby we can respond to the Spirit of God that is working in us. And that response from His children must always be this: that we will glorify and magnify with the expressions of language and heart that we can and all that we are able to give to the best of our ability. And you know, friend, even though we are so limited by our humanness, our Father in heaven is pleased when we express these words to magnify Him and to lift up His Son. He is pleased with this because He looks down and He sees us in all of our limitations, just as a mother or father would look on a little child uttering their first words. And what can they say? They are so overwhelmed with thanksgiving for the utterances of a little child that could write on a little piece of paper and scribble with words and letters that are all different sizes a word of thanks, a word of appreciation in some way. "I love you, Mommy. I love you, Daddy." When those are written down, they are so special. So when you and I come to try and magnify the Lord, to try and lift up His name, then God sees and knows our heart. And He is pleased, friend. He is pleased with that. So let us today think on this verse and these words. And let our hearts be full with wonder, full with love, and full with praise to the God of eternity, who truly, friend, is great beyond description. Let me ask in the first place this morning, in what ways is our God great? In what ways is our God great? And I will say to you in the first place, He is great in His being. He is great in and of Himself. He does not look for words of praise outside of Himself. He does not need that. And the fact when He has made His creation, you and I, and He enables us to give praise to Him, He receives it, and it is a great mark of His condescension. Friends, He is great in His being. He is the infinite and the eternal and the unchangeable God. The Scripture says that from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Oh, friend, let us be careful and beware of low views of God. Oh, man, because of the corruption of sin, we are so hindered. We're so hindered in trying to comprehend and understand. I mean, even when Adam in all of his perfection in the Garden of Eden had fellowship and communion with God, he was still a human being and still limited to fully comprehend the being of his Creator. And yet he had that link that was not distracted or hindered because of sin. And you and I today, though we have been saved by the grace of God and we have been redeemed, yet still we are so strapped, so restrained by our sinful nature that we cannot properly both understand and in any way express the greatness of the being of God. You know, we are sadly too full of pride. And Lucifer also was full of pride, and he exalted himself, and he attempted to do so to the place of deity, wanting to set himself above the very throne of God. So, Lucifer, full of pride, wanting to take a place that was superior. That's exactly where man is. Wanting to have himself his own way. Not wanting to be accountable to anything but unto himself. And as he repeats and mimics to himself, I have done it, or I will do this my way. I want to live my life to my own goals, my own aspirations. I want to map out the course of my life. I don't care what about God. I don't want restraints upon my life. And in so doing, they're lifting up themselves above the very being and nature of the infinite and the eternal Creator. My dear friend, if you're not a Christian this morning, beware in your heart, because you are filled with pride. And the very fact that the God of heaven that has extended His mercy to us, He has extended His revelation of His Word to us, and we hold off, we refuse to submit ourselves to Him. We fail to see that the Lord is great in His being, of who He is. Christopher Hitchens, the self-proclaimed atheist, he wrote a book called God is Not Great. God is Not Great. He died of cancer in 2011. So like Pharaoh, who shook his fist in the face of God and said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Or like Simon the sorcerer in the book of Acts, who presented himself as some great one, now Pharaoh, Simon, and Hitchens all know two things: that God is, and that God is great. But friends, for them, it is eternally too late, because they made their prideful, depraved decisions in this life. And where are they now? In eternity. There's no such thing as an atheist in hell. For everyone that has rejected God, either by living their life apart from Him or denying His existence and denying the greatness of His being, they today know that there is a God who rules and reigns. Friend, don't leave it till that time. Do not be late in acknowledging the greatness of the God that has made you, the greatness of the God that has extended His hand of mercy. The Lord Jesus tells us in John 4 that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, or in the spirit of truthfulness. You know, the Lord is completely independent as a being. He has no beginning, and He has no ending. And when we say that God is great in His being, it describes Him as being the self-sufficient one. He does not depend on anyone or anything for His existence. Much different than the rest of His creation, we depend upon God for our existence. As a matter of fact, we're told in the book of Acts that in Him we live and move and have our being. Every breath we take, every movement that we make, we depend upon the living God. Sometimes, friend, I think we live our life as, someone has coined the phrase, a practical atheist. Sometimes we live our life as if God does not have much to do with us, and He's not the being that is over us that is great. Oh, let's beware. Beware, again, I say, of low views of God. But let in our minds, with all that we have and every ounce of our intellect and our spirit, let us magnify and lift up the living God. But let's think further. Our God is great in His power. Yes, great in His being, but great in His power. Because when we speak about the sovereign God, it means that there is no power that is greater than Him. We learn that phrase that the angel said to Sarah, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Yes, we remember well the times of the obstacle, something that is so great that we cannot get over it. Humanly speaking, we're just like Sarah. We would laugh and say, "This is an impossibility. It could not happen." She was 90 years old. How could it be that she could have a child then? Because she was past the biological possibility of having a child. But the Lord said to her, "You will have a son, because nothing is impossible to the being, the God that we worship, who is omnipotent. He is almighty and all-powerful, friend." And you know, Satan would come to us and he would tempt us and say that God is not able to deliver you, or else He is not willing to deliver you as you call upon Him in the time of your need. But when we are cast into the mire or the quicksand of our doubt and our fear, Believer, let's come again and rest upon the certain knowledge that we have from the Lord's Word. The certain knowledge that He has revealed Himself and His character and His person and His being to us. And our God is great in power. He is the Almighty God of heaven and earth. Let's stop limiting Him. Let us stop hindering our own progression in grace and faith, and know that whatever God has sovereignly planned to do, He will fulfill His purpose. And He will fulfill His purpose in us by His almighty power. You know what this does for me? Friends, when I think about this deeply in my heart, it gives me great encouragement and confidence and great hope to press on through much opposition. When the devil would put up block after block after block and say, "You can't do this. That's an impossibility. Sarah, you never could have a child at 90 years old. Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Friend, don't limit God. Let us come with great hope and confidence. For the Lord is the one who sets up by His power governments and empires and kings of the earth. Remember, we were thinking about this last Wednesday night about Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 4, and the whole account of Nebuchadnezzar and this phrase that he said, "The heavens do rule." Well, how do the heavens rule? The heavens rule because the sovereign God of heaven is the one who is ruling over all. And Nebuchadnezzar went on to say this, "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay or hinder His hand and say unto Him, 'What doest thou?'" This is from Nebuchadnezzar. Remember the mighty king of Babylon? The one who defied the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and fired them into the fiery furnace. This is the same Nebuchadnezzar that now is declaring, "I know there is no God in heaven but the living and true God of Israel. And no one can restrain His hand. And no one can question Him and say, 'Why are you doing this?' He is absolutely and sovereignly powerful." Yes, friend, He is great in His being and great in His power, but He is also great in His holiness. We read in Exodus 15 this morning, verse 11, "Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" I think that would be a good scripture to memorize. That would be a great scripture to quote again when the devil comes against you with some temptation of the impossibility of God doing this, or would try to downplay the greatness of His character and His person. Yes, who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods, among all that there is to know? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, and doing wonders. In Psalm 11 and verse 7, we are told, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness." We could put it this way: for the holy God loves holiness. His countenance doth behold the upright. His countenance doth behold the holy ones. And you know, friends, today you and I have been made holy through the work that Jesus Christ did. We stand today in His merit. And as God the Father looks upon us as saved sinners, he sees us through the righteousness of his Son. So when we're told that God loves righteousness, we know that he loves his Son. And if the righteousness of Christ has been applied to me, that he loves me, he looks upon my person and he sees me in all the righteous, holy ways of his Son. This is an amazing thing, friend. Don't pass this thought by, that great is God in his holiness. And Psalm 33 goes on to say, he loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Do you love righteousness today? Friend, do you love holy things? The devil would love to allow our minds to wallow about in the sewer of this world, to be intrigued by all the sinful and lustful and filthy, immoral things of this world. That's where the devil wants our minds to go. That's why there's such a pervasive problem with all of the social media and internet today, because it's so much there in your face, it's so available, and it's so easy, person, to just click on those buttons and allow yourself to be swept down the current into the greatest quagmire. But the Lord is the one who loves righteousness, and he loves those who are holy. And as we love God, and as we exalt him in his being, and exalt him in all his power, and exalt him greatly for his holiness, let us say, Lord, keep me from sin. Keep me from dishonoring your holy and great name. Keep me, Lord, from swimming down in that stream. And I pray that we will walk in holiness and walk in purity with him, for he has called us to do just that. Reginald Heber wrote these words in the hymn you know so well, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity." Yes, friends, he is great in his being, in his power, in his holiness. But our God is great in his love. This is how he is defined in John's epistle. God is love. Higher than the heavens, deeper and broader than the expanse of time and space, God is great in his love, and friends, great with his love. For God so loved the world that he gave. Today, when we think about what we have received of God, God gave everything for us when he gave his Son in his love. And how can we possibly and properly describe this? I think Frederick Lehman put it this way and tried his best to describe it when he spoke about the love of God. He said, "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the sky of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, it would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll of the sky contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Yes, human words describing that which is infinite. And yet, friend, God has enabled us and helped us and given us the ability to express our heart's praise and our heart's worship to Him. For the Lord our God is great beyond our ability to describe. Let's ask the second question in our text. How are we to praise Him? So if the Lord is declared to be great, how are we to praise Him? Because it says He is greatly to be praised. He is greatly to be praised. So therefore, with the same greatness that we define Him, or attempt to, we are to define and express the way in which He is to be worshipped and praised. Greatly. Mr. Spurgeon wrote, "He is greatly to be praised according to His nature, should His worship be." He said, "It cannot be too constant, or too laudatory, or too earnest, or too reverential, or too sublime." And in a short sentence, he has captured how we are to magnify the Lord our God. We are to greatly praise Him. We are to praise God greatly in and for His creation. We're told in the book of Genesis that God made all things. And the Hebrew word is ex nihilo, which means out of nothing, or by the word of His power, He created all things. And John, in the first chapter of his epistle, described Christ as the great Creator, and he said, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." So Christ Jesus, the great Creator, our Creator God, is to be magnified for the greatness of the creation that He has made. David said in the psalm that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are the work of His fingers. And in that sense, friends, we are the masterpiece of His creation. Indeed, we are called His special treasure. Sometimes you might not think yourself that special, especially when you fail the Lord, or you've gone down a pathway that you know is not the right one. Ah, but friend, when we come back to the God of all grace and love and power and splendor, even though we have failed, yet still He remains the God of creation. And because of that, we are subject unto Him. And this is where the whole question of accountability comes into it. And I suggest to you one of the main reasons why man rejects God, or rejects the very thought that there is such a thing as God, because as soon as sinful man, scientific man, or any other description of him, acknowledges that there is a higher supreme intellectual being that made all things, what's the conclusion? The conclusion is this, that we are subject unto such a Creator. We are accountable to Him. And we come back to that point that man does not want to be accountable to anyone or anything outside his own fevered brain. Yes, friends, we are subject unto our Creator, and we are to praise Him for the majesty of His creation. And we have not time this morning to think of the details, both in the microcosm or the macrocosm of the creation of God. But to take time and study these things, They are a wonder that goes beyond the ability to imagine for a moment that all of these things came about by themselves, without a designer behind them. All of creation, friends, speaks of design. From the intricacies of the human eye to the magnitude of the universe, it speaks of design. But you cannot have something that tells us of design without a designer, without information behind that to tell it what is to be, what it is to be. And that is the God with whom we worship. And so, yes, God both is, and God is great, no matter what foolish man will say. God is greatly to be praised for His grace and mercy in redemption. For His grace and mercy in redemption. I'm always struck by these words that Paul quoted to the Ephesians, that we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Peter says that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And when we think about the plan of redemption and how God intended to save sinful souls, mapping out that whole journey is nothing but a description of God's love, grace, mercy to us. For sinful man, we deserve nothing. We deserve to be cast aside from God. We deserve to be judged for our sin. But instead, God placed His judgment somewhere else. And He planned a perfect plan of redemption for you and me. And He has given to us the gift of faith. Yes, even that, friend. For by grace are we saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. God is a God of love, a God to be greatly praised for the plan of redemption. Paul says in Hebrews 2:3, he talks about so great salvation. And he said, we must beware that we do not trample underfoot. For how shall we escape if we do such a thing? So great salvation. Is there anything that is greater as a gift that could be given? Oh, friend, the great salvation that we have received from the Lord, let us never cease in praising Him. Believer, never let a day go past that you do not acknowledge the greatness of God in saving you. But let's think again of how we are to greatly praise God. It is for the gift of His only begotten Son. If you ever want a way to find or describe or plumb the depths of God's love and the greatness whereby we are to praise Him, you will go no farther than considering the gift that He gave of His only begotten Son. And how is Jesus described for us in the Scripture? He is called the Great Shepherd of the sheep. He is called our Great High Priest. He is called our Great God and Savior. And He is for us the great head of the church. And when we think about God in His sovereign purpose of giving to us His only begotten Son, can we praise the Lord with anything less than all of our being? for such a gift as that? No, friend, we will come to the end of our whole life. We will exhaust all our life in working to that end. And we will never be able to completely and properly satisfy such a task. We are to praise God greatly for the giving of His Son. And we are to praise God greatly for the gift of life and of eternal life that we are to receive. This life itself, for the child of God, is but a taste of heaven on earth. It is but a foretaste of glory to be. And I know that when we are overwhelmed in this earth with so much that is a trial and temptation and difficulty and stresses and all of those things, they make us wonder sometimes, oh, I long for heaven. I long for home. But friend, as we are on this life journey with a purpose and for the plan of God to fulfill that, let's not rush away the opportunities that God presents us in this life, but rather to magnify Him and praise Him as greatly as we can for the life that He has given to us. It may be, friend, that your life is racked with pain. It's racked with trial. And you wonder to yourself sometimes how others seem to just kind of drift through life without any trouble or trial or seemingly not much. And you have much more than you deserve. You cannot answer that question apart from praising God for the life and the opportunity that God has blessed you with to praise Him through your life of trial and the life of upset. Can you magnify Him with that? Yes, friend, by faith and by submitting ourselves to an all-loving, all-knowing Creator, He is greatly to be praised in this life that He has given to us, and greatly to be praised for the life eternal that is to come. In this life, we have no continuing city. It was spoken of Abraham. He had no place that he was going to set down as his own. And the Lord made him a nomad in one sense, because he moved from his tent, picking it up from one place to another. And the Lord had a purpose in Abraham's life that he would be that way. No continuing city. But he sought one that was to come. You see, Abraham always had his eyes upon the glorious home that he was reserved for him. He was always looking for something higher, the fulfillment of the promise of God. Yes, Canaan was the earthly promise for his seed after him, but that wasn't his final destination. He had no citizenship on this earth, but he had one in glory. And so do we today. We have our citizenship and our home in heaven. And believer, that gives us hope and certainty. And that gives us the wherewithal to keep going. And to go through thick and thin. And through trial and difficulty. But unbeliever, what about you today? You're not saved yet. Do you acknowledge that God is great? You really can't do that. Not fully. Not until you know Him. But I say to you, friend, do not delay. Do not put aside. Do not turn away from the opportunities that the Lord has given to you. But come to Him simply. Ask Him to have mercy upon your soul and to forgive your sin. And then you will know that you too are a child of the King, a child of the great Creator, a child of the One who loved you with an everlasting love. Call upon Him while you have time today. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we pray today that the word of the Lord, the word that you have given to us, would carry on after the voice of man is silent. And Lord, how feebly we have tried to speak of the greatness of our God. Lord, please forgive us in our frailty. Forgive us for our distractions. And Lord, have complete sway and turn us in the direction that we are to go. And help us, Lord, to be faithful in all our calling. And help us, Lord, by our life and by our words, by our actions, to speak out the greatness of the God that is greatly to be praised. Lord, hear our prayer now. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to sing a closing hymn this morning, number 28, if you're using our book, How Great Thou Art. Lord, never let this note of praise be taken from our lips. Help us through thick and thin, through hard times and good times. Lord, let us magnify the name of our great God and Savior. Hear our prayer today, Lord. Keep us in Thy Spirit on the Lord's Day. Help us to rejoice. Help us to keep going. Give strength to those who are weak. Give help to those who are sick. Lord, give strength to the spiritually infirm. And ever let us always lift up and magnify the one who alone is worthy. Hear our prayer today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.